You able to get the email Jeff that time? The notes are very important for today's service because of what all we're going to cover. Years ago, when I was just listening to sermons, in the federal holdover, I heard a prophetess say something that was powerful. And she said, if I get done preaching and you walk up to me and say, I really enjoyed your sermon, she said, then I didn't do my job. She said, because you should hate me in your flesh. Amen. And I think what has happened over, I don't know how many years this has been going on, but that whole, there will come a time when people will have itching ears. Amen. And so they don't want to hear the preacher say what needs to be said. They want to leave feeling good about themselves. Amen. So, you know, we've been, since the beginning of January, dealing with the book of Acts. And for those of you that have been here for the majority of that, you know that we haven't got out of the first chapter yet. And when I said when we first started the book of Acts that this was probably going to be a series that took a year or better, I think we'd be safe to say or better. Amen. What has happened is every time that I begin to start working on this sermon series, God takes it somewhere else. And I'm not upset about it because I see that it's profitable to those that receive it. Amen. And so today we're going to be dealing with some things, and I'm praying that we're able to get these notes to you because it's kind of heavy. So today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we're going to get into the fourth part of our sermon series on the book of Acts. And we are going to title the segment of this part number four, Do What He Says Do. Do What He Says Do. Our passage today, it revolves around a vitally important decision the apostles needed to make in the early church. What do we do now that Judas is gone? Jesus chose 12 apostles, and now there were only 11. What was God's will in this situation? And how could they know God's will? Amen. And as we follow the process God used in the apostles' decision, we can learn some vital principles for knowing God's will in our own lives as well. We often come up against hard decisions in life. It's not always easy to know which way you should go. This is why it is so important that we understand how to discern God's will. When you put God first in all of your decisions, you will spare yourself a lot of heartache, sidetracks, and detours, the type of things that will only set you back in life. Amen. And so today we're going to explore the question, how can I know God's will for my life? Or to put it another way, when faced with key decisions in my life, what should I do? How can you know God's will in your life? Well, first you need to submit your own will to God. There's not much sense in wanting to know God's will if you're not willing to follow it once you know it. Amen? Holy Spirit just dealt with me on that. Why would I tell you what I have for you if I know you won't appreciate it? Why would I show you my will for you if you're not going to keep my will to receive it? Otherwise, how can you know God's will in your life? And I'm going to say it again. You first need to submit your own will to God. Otherwise, you are really secretly hoping, and let's just be 100 in here today, okay? This is going to be a hard one. Let me just go ahead and let everybody know. It's going to be a hard one, okay? All right? But you know I love you. Otherwise, you are really secretly hoping that God will just affirm what you want to do. Amen. Anybody ever been guilty of that? I just really want him to do. I want him to affirm what I want to do. Amen. So let's look at the book of Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. Here are the names of those who were present: Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon, and Judas, the son of James. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several other women and the brothers of Jesus. Praise God for those notes. Thank you so much, Sister Nellie. Now, the important thing here that I want you to see is that they returned to Jerusalem and went back to the room where they were staying. Jesus had just told them to stay in Jerusalem and to wait for the promised gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father. They didn't know every step God had for them yet, but what they did know was the next step, okay? I'm starting slow. I promise I'm gonna get there. So guess what they done? They obeyed what they knew. Amen. Now it don't really seem heavy, but check this out though. Imagine if they had left Jerusalem and gone back to Galilee, they would have missed out on the gift of Holy Spirit. And the entire adventure of the book of Acts, it wouldn't have happened. You understand how deep that is, just making that one critical decision to do what you're told to do. Amen? So that's the first step in submitting your will to God. You need to obey what you already know. Amen? That makes sense, right? If you don't do the first thing, you can't do the next thing. Verse number 14 says, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and several women and the brothers of Jesus. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem so they won't, oh Lord, have mercy. He tells them to wait in Jerusalem so they go back to Jerusalem and they waited. What did they do while they waited? The Bible says they prayed. Notice they didn't go back to Jerusalem and gossip. Notice they didn't go back to Jerusalem and complain. Notice they didn't go back to Jerusalem and just sit around. Ironically, the first step in knowing which way to go is actually to stop. You need to stop and pray. You need to pause and wait. You need to wait on God and his timing. You need to wait for God to make his way clear. Luke tells us that they prayed together, which speaks of unity in prayer. They prayed constantly, which speaks of perseverance in prayer. So I want to give a definition, and I put this definition on your papers. I want to give a definition of perseverance and deal with that in the context that we're speaking of right now. And I know Holy Spirit has me going here because this is something that many of us have a problem with. But the definition I found for perseverance is persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. And as simple as that might sound, I promise you, beloved, it's not simple at all. Especially if you haven't made a practice of it in the first place. Let me be clear with what I'm saying. Even with seasoned saints, let me take it deeper. Even with seasoned prayer warriors, it's not an easy thing to persevere in prayer. Hear me, for prayer warriors and for prayer intercessors, even for them, it's difficult to watch this. Look at the definition, persevere in prayer. It's difficult for them to, despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. It's hard to sit still sometimes. Amen. Especially when it seemed like it's all coming down around you. See, to the babe in Christ or to the carnal mind, it might look like the seasoned saints or the prayer warriors and prayer intercessors have the ability to hold on despite the hill that surrounds them daily. And to the natural mind and to the babe in Christ, it looks like we do it just pretty easily. But let me tell you something, no matter how called we are, no matter how anointed we are, despite the title, despite how deep our walk is with God, persevering can be hard. It can be hard. And Satan plays this cold game where we begin to feel guilty because it's rough. So let me say this. Everything difficult seems easy when someone else is doing it. Can I just make it a little more plain? So some of you see, and the Lord put it on my heart today, some of you see Minister Wilma opening up the services, and as hard as she goes, as smooth as she walks around here with a smile on her face, see the babe in Christ, the carnal Christian might think it just comes easy for her. But what you don't see is Minister Wilma up late at night crying out before the Lord. That's what you don't see. What you don't know is how Minister Wilma had to endure some pain that no mother or grandmother should ever have to go through. So when you see her down here operating in kingdom power, that strength came with a cost. She went through some things to be the warrior that she is right now. She's had to go through some things that would have broken the everyday woman, but because she persevered in the difficult times because she kept a prayer life in the midst of devastation. So when you see her down, you see her down here every Sunday morning, what you see is a made-up mind. It don't mean that she don't go through it. It don't mean that she doesn't have bad days. It doesn't mean that she's not constantly being tried. No, she goes through all of that. But the difference between her and a whole lot of us is that she does it with a made-up mind. That's what perseverance is, a made-up mind. If you're carnal, you don't understand that. If you're still a babe in Christ, that could be hard to grasp hold of. And it's okay. It's okay to be a babe in Christ for a season. But yeah, it's okay to be a babe in Christ for a season. But just as an infant can't stay an infant forever, neither can a babe in Christ stay a babe, and neither can a carnal Christian stay carnal. Lord, have mercy. Let's deal with this for a second and try to get some breakthrough. Is that all right? A babe in Christ refers to a new or spiritually immature Christian who needs basic spiritual milk, simple teachings, to grow, often characterized by immaturity, being easily swayed by false teachings. That's why when you see people who first get saved, they you know, I don't know if y'all ever run into people that when they first get saved, they on fire. And it's kind of like Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 1. Oh, ye foolish Galatians, who has so easily betwixt you? Who so easily tricked you up so fast? Who was able to play you out of your position just like that? Huh? It's deep to me. People get saved one week, they are Christian, and then next week they Muslim, and then this week they Baptist, and then next week they apostolic, and 2 months from now they're apostles, and they ain't never had a church. Somebody talk to me. Make it make sense. You understand what I'm saying to you? You can get a little bit of understanding of the word, and then all of a sudden you can look around and say, you know what? Everybody in here but me going to hell. Y'all laughing. Huh? But we can sit down, huh? And reel off about 20 names right now that should be in the house of the Lord, but all of a sudden they feel super sanctified. I still got a problem with it. Take the name of my Bible study and go make your... Let me shut up. You're supposed to say something right there. You're supposed to say, stop it. You got to be careful when you're a babe in Christ, because that's when... Here's the thing, and it's not that you mean to be that way, but it's Satan comes for you, right? Do you know how many people have missed it, had so many great things to do for the kingdom of God and missed it because they were snuffed out, enticed, led away? Listen, the carnal Christian. And I found this. This isn't something that I came up with. Y'all gonna stop talking in this front row. Amen. The carnal Christian, and I found this. This isn't something that I came up with, but it's powerful, and I think it will help some folks. So here it is. I thought this really good. A carnal Christian, and I wrote this down in your notes. A carnal Christian describes a believer who, though saved, you ready? Remains spiritually immature, dominated by worldly desires and fleshly behavior like envy, strife, selfishness. Rather than growing into Christ-likeness, essentially functioning like an unbeliever in daily life, often, and this is deep, might underscore this on your notes, often relying on feelings over scripture and struggling with obedience. That's powerful right there. So, though some theological views debate if a person is truly saved or just a babe in Christ needing nurturing towards maturity. And this gets deep because we are surrounded by carnal Christians, every day. And the more I find myself saying these, you know, it gets to the point where I find myself saying, is these people saved? But here is where my doubt ends on the subject, are they really such a thing as carnal Christians? And let me just go ahead and tell you now, though many of you have probably already figured it out, we probably ain't going back to Acts chapter 1 until next week, but because where we're about to spend the remainder of our time together today is truly important. And this is the thing, I was praying like, Lord, when this goes forward, Lord, have mercy. In fact, I will go so far as to say that if we as a body of believers can tap into this together today and not get caught up in our feelings, then maybe we could make some serious commitments concerning our spiritual lives that could change everything. Let's get started. We're going to use several versions of the same scripture to make sure that we walk out of here with a firm understanding of where we are and where we need to be. Amen. And so before I get started, I want to say that I know this is different. I know it's different. I know that this may not be entertaining, but entertainment won't get us into heaven. Only the truth will. Entertainment won't save, Lord have mercy. Entertainment won't save your babies from the streets, but the truth will. Entertainment won't save your marriage, but bring the right one into your life to marry, but the truth will. So I choose empowerment through God's truth to live by and teach. And so today, especially for the rest of this message, we're going to do some work that will begin to break some or release us from some strongholds that have been holding us captive and stopping us from experiencing God on levels that we never imagined. Listen, when you begin to become a mature Christian, your blessing ain't a car. You don't weigh your level of blessed by on the strength of the car that you got, on the neighborhood that you live in. When you become a mature believer, you understand what I'm saying to you. You can keep all of the materialistics. I just want his presence. Anybody know what I'm saying? I just want his peace. I've been through some things in life, and money can't help me when I ain't got no peace. Where I live at can't help me if I ain't got no peace. So that's why I try to give you notes every week so that you can go home and jump on the family or the YouTube page and study these teachings and begin to apply them to your lives. Amen. I need you to know I don't have nobody doing this for me. After I write these sermons, I go back and pull out notes for you myself because I need you to get this. I need this to mean something to you more than just you coming to church. Listen, there's a verse that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18, and I'm going to read it first in the New Living Translation, and it says, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved, No, it's the very power of God. Let's go deeper. Here's the Amplified version, the Amplified Classic version, and I put it in your notes. For the story and message of the cross is sure absurdity and folly to those who are perishing and on their way to perdition. But to us who are being saved, it is the manifestation of the power of God. Lord, have mercy. All right, let's eat. So for the message or the story of the cross is foolish or even absurd to those who are headed to perdition. The meaning of perdition is eternal damnation. And we see every day on social media sites, on news channels, in our own family members, with coworkers, what we believe is foolish to them. Though their worlds are sinking in all around them because of the blinding of their minds, they can't fathom Jesus. And because of the rebellion of Jesus, they're headed to hell. But for us, Lord have mercy, the saved, but for us, the blood bought, but for us, the redeemed, but for us, get this, who are being saved. You see that word, being saved. Now get this. Sin is the reason that we need to be saved. We are saved from various aspects of sin, and so our salvation has a past and a present as well as a future phase. But to those that are being saved, that means that it don't just happen overnight and then I'm solid until he comes back to get it. No. Every day I am learning to be saved. Every day I am being saved. Sometimes I'm saved a little more. Sometimes I'm saved a little less. But every day, y'all don't hear me anymore. However, it is not the penalty of sin that is a problem. It's not the penalty of sin that is a problem. Christians still struggle with the power of sin in their lives. Even though we are forgiven, we ain't perfect. While on earth, we are being saved from the power of sin, we are being sanctified, which simply means that we are being set apart for God's holy purpose. Now look at the end of the verse in the Amplified version. But to us who are being saved, it is the manifestation, the power of God. The word manifest means to make clear or evident to the eye or to the understanding, to show plainly, to use it in a sentence for clarity's sake. It would go something like this, and I wrote the sentences down for y'all too. Jerry's new Christ-like character manifested when the guy cussed him out, but Jerry didn't cuss back at him in return. Instead, Jerry stayed calm. All right? Or we could say it like this. Jerry's new Christ-like character was evident to those watching, or it was clear that Jerry was saved when the guy cussed him out. What was clear? What was evident? The power of God on Jerry's life. Let's make it personal. Maybe you'll fill it in. Golden, let somebody wrong you now. Lord, have mercy. Amen. And anybody that knows Golden was going to step back and be like, uh-oh. But when Golden steps back and says, you know what? I'm a pray for you, bruh. Now what you are seeing on Golden is the manifestation of God on his life. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You ever been one of those people that you know, if you leave it to you and you cuss them out right then and there, right then and there, you tell them all about themselves and don't care how they feel about it. You understand what I'm saying to you? And so when they wild out on you, everybody's like, uh-oh, it's getting ready to go down. And you sit back here saying something like, you know what? I know it ain't even you. the Bible said that my enemies ain't flesh and blood enemies. So what I look like going through it with you, and I know something on you, and everybody's sitting around you going, what's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The manifestation of the power of God on your life. And it's hard to deal with at first. It's hard to deal with, especially when we're first, you know, switching over because, you know, we still got a little bit in us. Amen. Amen. My wife has been around me some times that you know, people have done some things and I just, need stitches in my tongue. You understand what I'm saying to you? And folk who saw it would say something like, man, he done got soft. No, it's the power of God. You see what I'm saying? It's the power of God manifesting on your life. And so what do you mean, Pastor? It means it's evident that you've been with the Lord. What did he say in Acts chapter, what was it, chapter 3, when Peter gave him the business? It was Acts chapter 4, and Peter gave him the business because they had, you know, lifted the lame man up, and he was able to walk, and everybody was trying to say it was this and it was that, and Peter said, well, for real? And Peter gave him the business. I'm talking about, it's like 2.5 pages of Peter just telling them about themselves, and then they looked at Peter and said, we know he ain't smart. That's what... They said that we know he's not a learned man. That's what the Bible said, a learned man, which means we know he ain't got no form of education. And then somebody said he could have only been with Jesus. How many of you today are living a life that when people see you today, Lord have mercy, that they sit back and it blows their mind and they say, he could have only been with, because truth be told, you should be dead today. Truth be told, you should still be in penitentiary. Truth be told, you should weigh about 100 pounds, but you've been with Jesus. It's the manifestation of the power of God on your life. Lord, have mercy. That's why you ever say that? I don't even know how I'm still here. It's the power, oh God, help me in here, of God on your life. Listen, beloved, I go hard with this because I want you to get it. I want to see you walking in victory. I want to see you free of all demonic strongholds. I want to see you being an example of Jesus everywhere you go. So we have to confront ourselves. We have to judge ourselves and be real about where we are. Amen. Y'all agree with that? All right. I want you speaking to me after service then. All right, here we go. Here we go, buckle up. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11 and 31, but if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Now, even though this scripture is surrounded in conversation about communion, it can still be applied in a sense of confronting or examining self to make sure that we are where we should be in God. And when we examine ourselves, we have to be real about what we find. That's the hard part. We have, and we got to be careful because I see there's this new wave going on where now people tell you that's where they are. You understand what I'm saying? So you got to be real about what you find. The good, the bad, and the ugly. We got to be real about it. And get this, because it's important, it's not enough to be honest about. It's big to be honest about it, but it ain't enough. You got to do something about what you find. It always amazes me when people will openly tell you where they are, you know, operating wrong in their lives, but making no moves to correct the behavior or that mindset. I'll leave that right there for a moment because I think this is vitally important for for us to take part in this exercise. In your notes, you should see something that says, and I don't think I got a chance to write it, am I a carnal Christian? Now remember what we talked about a few weeks ago when we defined the word ignorant, right? The word ignorant, usually people take offense about that word, but ignorance simply means lacking knowledge, education, or awareness on a particular subject. I'm ignorant when it comes to flying an airplane. I'm ignorant to that. But I can take some, it can be remedied with me taking some classes on how to fly a plane. You dig what I'm saying? So I always say that ignorance can be remedied with knowledge. All right, here we go. A carnal Christian describes a believer who, though saved, remains spiritually immature, dominated by worldly desires and fleshly behavior, like envy, strife, and selfishness. Rather than, this is powerful, this is why I'm repeating it, rather than growing into Christ-likeness, essentially functioning like an unbeliever in daily life, often relying on feelings over scripture and struggling with obedience. Though some theological views debate if such a person is truly saved or just a babe in Christ, needing nurturing towards maturity. Now, there's some good stuff in that piece of work. So here's a question. I want you to be honest with yourself, okay? You be honest. Don't show nobody if you ain't gonna be honest. If it's too deep, everybody shouldn't look at your paper, amen? Are you spiritually immature? Are you spiritually immature? Okay. Now, to me, that question can be answered with another question. Here we go. Do you function like an unbeliever in daily life, often relying on feelings over scripture and struggling with obedience? That's deep. Now, here's the hit. If you lie, don't help. If you lie, don't help. Can't get better if you don't tell the truth. I got a wife. He's making a doctor's appointment for me tomorrow, this week, right? So I can go find out what's wrong. Cause all I know is I ain't been able to walk right. Interrupts my sleep. So I got a problem, but I don't know what happened. I don't know what it is. And I can't get better till I go find out. Same here. This ain't a pass or fail questionnaire. This is one of these questionnaires to say, let me be real with me, right? So, do you function like an unbeliever in daily life, often relying on feelings over scripture and struggling with obedience? Now, this could be rough to answer if you're on the wrong side of the answer, because if your answer to number two is yes, it most likely means that we got a lot of work to do. But ain't you glad when you get to the doctor's office and they tell you they done did all the tests and all of the scans and all that type of stuff, and then they say, all right, so we got a lot of work to do, but it's fixable. We can take care of it, right? That's all this is. That's all this is. When we get real with ourselves and say, you know, I got a lot of work to do, but I'm glad I know. Amen? And it's okay. It's okay when you come to the point of your life when you say, I have a lot of work to do on me. That is okay. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Huh? Life be cold-blooded out here sometimes. And so the important thing that you know where you really are, and you have decided that you have to do something about it. So we could say need to do something about it and yet do nothing. But when you say you have to do something about it, that means that you are now committed to the first steps of the process. And praise God for that, because just being seriously committed to change ain't easy. When I first came home from prison, I learned one thing. Change changes things. Well, when I wasn't the same guy anymore, then nothing was the same with anybody that I was connected to before the change happened. Change changes things. You understand what I'm saying to you? And change ain't easy. Here's another question. This is a good one right here. Are you guilty of often relying on feelings over scripture? And do you struggle with obedience? That's obedience to the word of God. Here's a good question. This might help us answer this one. Do you sometimes feel like God should understand where you're coming from despite what he said in his word? Yeah, that's heavy, ain't it? Do you sometimes feel like God should understand where you are coming from despite what he said in his word? Huh? Now, you got to be honest here, beloved. Do you rock with your feelings over scripture? Let me help you out. When you're talking to someone about something and they bring scripture in it to prove a point, and they are correctly using scripture, do you submit to the word of God and commit in your heart to start dealing with whatever the issue is? Or do you say stuff like, yeah, I get that, but I was in a situation about a year ago, and God was sending everybody to speak the word to me. And I would say, I get that, but. And I'll be honest with you. One time I told somebody, I said, don't tell me no more scripture. I need to find a way out of this. That's what I said. How many times have you heard me? Hey, man, I get tired of people quoting the Bible to me when I'm going through some things, you know, and that's crazy, right? Because that's what's going to help me out, right? But I'm talking about a year ago. You remember this? We was, and I said, look, and look, man, the Bible. And I said, look, man, hey. I don't want to hear no more Bible. I don't want to hear no more Bible. Then he said, then how are you going to get help? You know what I'm saying? And that smacked me, man. Then what else do you got to look forward to? If what you've been standing on since you've been home ain't what you're going to stand on now, how do you intend to make it? I can't. See, and what I was saying was, it don't matter. That ain't what I'm looking for, right? And the fact that I would try to prove my point despite my understanding of what the Bible says was a sign of carnality. Okay? Am I carnal? Am I immature in my walk? You know what I'm saying? When you really ask yourself that question, like, where am I for real with this book? Because what you're not true to, you will never reap from. You understand? All right, we're almost done. Here we go. I want to go to the last scripture. This last scripture for today, and then I'm going to release you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And we're going to go to the New King James Version. And the reason we are using this version first is because there's a certain word in it. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see that word carnal in there a few times, but now I want to deal with this verse from the Amplified Classic Version. It's in your notes. However, brethren, I could not talk to you as a spiritual man, but as non-spiritual men of the flesh in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ, unable to talk yet. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you are not strong enough to be ready for it. For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of, get this word right here, ordinary impulses. See, we wasn't called to be ordinary people. That's why we've made it out of some of the things that some folk didn't make it out of. You understand? We was never called to be ordinary people. And so he says, he goes on and he says, for you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses. For as long as there are envying and jealousy and wrangling and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and like mere unchanged men? Just for the record, women too, okay? Yeah. Thank you, I'll get away. Ordinary impulses. How's your language, beloved? Huh? We just watched a demo on the internet talking about, do Christians cuss? Then we got to see preachers in the pulpit cussing. I hear Christians using profanity like it's a second language and don't see a problem with it because they do it too much. You know what I'm saying? Here's another question. Do you lie, beloved? Do you gossip, beloved? Get this one, you ready? Do you not gossip, but still let the gossip come to you? So after you heard the whole story, you say something like, I ain't gonna get in all that. But you didn't stop them when you, hey, you ain't gonna believe what whooped, and I ain't gonna believe it because I ain't gonna know it. Or do we rather say stuff like, you heard the whole story, but you ain't gonna get in it. When you allow them to gossip to you, you're in sin. You're in sin. Oh God, let's take it deeper. You actually denied the Father. Why? Because I'm allowing you to do with me something that I should not be doing. Conversational fornication. Are you still behaving yourselves by the human standard? Has there been real change in you since you confessed Jesus? And get this, it doesn't have to be I don't got no standard. My standard is for me. Your standard is for you. You see what I'm saying to you? But you do have to be honest about, have you changed since you gave your life to Jesus? You got to be honest about that. Huh? Have you changed since you gave your life to Jesus? Can you honestly say changed? And according to who have you changed? According to you? Or have you changed according to the word of God? Don't make no never mind how I see you. I don't have a heaven or a hell to put you in. But the culture that I desire, and I believe that God has called me to cultivate here, is one where we really about this life. Really about this life. Don't mean we perfect. Don't mean we got it all together. Don't mean we don't never mess up. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible says a just man falls seven times, but he gets back up again. We are not okay as a culture, a Christian culture. We are not okay with staying down. We can't be. And so get this. I don't want anything to play with my flesh. I don't want to miss this at all. I don't want to think that I'm somewhere that I'm not. So as Paul said, I die daily. Daily. You hear me, man? Daily. I got to. Now, let me say this, and I want you to hear me. I want you to hear my heart, man. Let me tell you something. When I think about how much of my life I tricked off, just not being right. I told Miriam came back to pick me up today, and I said I just got sad thinking about how much time I wasted. All, you know, just you know what I'm saying? Can I even be all the way gutted with you? Is that all right? When I think about all the time I wasted since being saved, man, all the fires I had to douse out, that I struck matches to and threw in there. You hear what I'm saying to you? Now, man, I'm talking about, and now it's like you know, he kept me anyway. Lord have mercy. And so on the strength of that, I don't care about nothing else, but that we make it in, that who you love makes it in. And so I'm over here trying to train missiles to go out into the earth realm and push Jesus in a way that it's never been seen before, so that everybody that you love, everybody that's important to you, will push Jesus, will accept Jesus and push Jesus. Oh God, can I want to see you push it to your kids, and your kids push it to their kids. And when we gone on to glory, they still pushing Jesus because it started right here. He took too much already. Did you hear me? He's taken too much already. Already, I promise you, young people, he is setting you up to take it all. And it's hard for us parents, right? Because everything we know, Satan make it look dope. Satan make it look dope. But we can give everybody that we connected to one thing, a true image of Christ. We can do that, beloved. It don't cost a dollar to get with that book and be like, for real, for him I live and for him I die. The Bible says that why? He commended his love toward us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. You understand the culture? That while we were still a hot mess, while we were still laid up in the hotel, while we were still crazy times three, he was dying for us. So that when you walked yourself into a place of worship and said, you know what, I'm done with it all, he can be like, good, because this was for you. I got family members that don't speak to me, but he's for me. I got friends that we'll never get down again together, but he's for me. And that's everything today. It's everything today. It's everything today. Listen. If you have not given your life to Jesus, Sonia, I'm going to hand this back over to you next week, but Holy Spirit is dealing with me. If you've not given your life over to Jesus, I'm not talking about if you come to church. I'm talking about committing yourself to something that is greater than you. If you've not given your life to Jesus, but today is the day that you want to do that. Today is the day that you want to accept an invitation, the greatest invitation that you will ever receive is to give your life to Jesus. If that's you today, then we offer you the invitation to come on down. We would love to family with you. We would love to family with you. Can I tell you what was so dope for me when I accepted Jesus? It was like I was sitting in this jail cell, 35B, in the Louisville jail. And I had just really started rocking with the Bible, and I had put the Quran away, and I was really looking at this Bible. And I got to that part where it said, "For he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Then I shot back over to Romans chapter 5, number 8, that I just said to you, that while I was yet still a sinner, while I was saying, "Allahu Akbar, Ashadalana, Allah, Maskumah," he was dying for me. While I was saying, "Bismillah Rahman Rahim, Maliki Yamadini Yakana Astain," he was dying. He was dying for me. Well, I was out here selling dope on every corner that I stood. He was dying. He was dying for me. And in this cell, I'll never forget that night, in this cell, and I was just crying. I was just crying, and I was reading this Bible, and I just could not believe how he loved me. Lord, have mercy. I think Anita Baker said it was the sweetest love I've ever known. Sweetest love I've ever known. Beloved, I want you to understand today that he ain't tripping on your yesterday. He's not tripping on what you did last month. Can I just be all the way 100 with you? He's not even tripping on what you did on your way over here. Amen. He died so we could live. He died so that we don't have to stay victims to depression, shooting 40 to 50 pills down our body a day. He died so that we didn't have to. And so if you want to know Jesus, Lord have mercy, if you want to have a relationship with this Jesus, the most perfect entity to ever exist, but still down to get down with an imperfect us, you ever think about it, what he saved you from? Is it anybody in the house with a thank you? Thank you. When I think about where I could be, where I should be, where I would have been, all I can say is thank you, Jesus. When I'm able to ride down the street and don't got a bulletproof vest on, all I can say is, and ride past some people I know can't stand me and used to couldn't stand me, and now we're like, thank you, Jesus. If that's you today, you want to give your life to Jesus, we offer you the invitation to come down. But get this, if some of you are saying, "You know what, Pastor, I'm saved. I got saved before, but I haven't been 100 with God. I ain't been on it like I should be. And today's the day that I want to rededicate my life to Jesus. Let me tell you something. That's my favorite part of the jam. That's my favorite part of the jam, because it says that I don't have to stay where I'm at. He says, if you'll confess your sins, that I am faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That's a cold deal, ain't it? All I got to do is confess it, and he say that I'll do away with it. I won't let it keep you up at night no more. I won't let it have you crying uncontrollably anymore. Write her, baby. What's your name? Thank you. How you doing? I'm Pastor Lyons. Praise God. Praise God. If there's anybody else that says today's the day, I don't claim I'm gonna be perfect. I don't claim that I ain't gonna make no mistakes. I'm not gonna tell you I'm gonna be in church every Sunday, though you should. But today I just want to say I'm rededicating my life to God. I'm giving my life back to Jesus, and I'm trusting him. I'm trusting him with my everything.